Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Hudsonville, Michigan. I'm glad you've joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging.
Turn to that sacred section of scriptures, the Sermon on the Mount, in particular the Beatitudes, found in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. We'll read verses 1 through 12, focusing today on verse 6. But these Beatitudes are so blessed, they're always worth reading again and again. So Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, beginning at verse 1, listen closely, for this is the word of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside, and he sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And this is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. O Lord, send your Holy Spirit upon us. Make us blessed in the sense of Christ speaking here. In our union with Jesus Christ, may his qualities more and more rise up within us and overshadow the old and create all things new. For if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. And let us say, amen. The Russian author and historian by the name of Alexander Solzhenitsyn was the commencement speaker at Harvard University in 1978. He said these words about America. "In the United States, the difficulties are not imprisonment, hard labor, death, government harassment, and censorship. Rather, it is boredom, sloppiness, indifference. The danger is not the act of a repressive government, but the failure of an apathetic public to make use of its freedoms. 100 years, let others complain that our age is a wicked age. My complaint is that this age is wretched because it has no passion. The thoughts of men are thin and flimsy like lace. The thoughts of their hearts are too trivial to be considered sinful. Their lusts are dull and their passions are sleepy. This is the reason my soul always turns back to the Old Testament and to Shakespeare. I feel that those who speak there are at least human beings, They love, they hate, but at least they live. So we begin with the question tonight. Do the words dull, sloppy, and bored describe you this evening? This brings us to our first point in tonight's sermon from the Sermon on the Mount. It's this. The first point is this. Sloth, the opposite of hunger. Sloth, the opposite of hunger. Now, in his book on this sermon, Dr. Os Guinness tells us that sloth is much more than simply being lazy or being a couch potato. Sloth does not have anything to do with relaxing. As Peter Kieft says, the person who never relaxes is not a saint, but merely a fidget. Sloth is a spiritual apathy that has given up on pursuing God, on pursuing the truth, and on pursuing what is good and beautiful in this life and in the life to come. It is a sluggish spirit that finds nothing worthwhile in the spiritual and transcendent things of life. It is a leanness of the soul. It is a wasting disease. It can lead to physical and spiritual death. In modern society, sloth is called by many names. We sometimes call it burnout, boredom, directionless, paralysis. Sloth is a modern malady that comes from hating any spiritual act that requires discipline. It may be a careless indifference towards ideals. It often ends in despairing if there's any ideals worth pursuing at all, if there's any salvation at all. That is why the suicide of Judas Iscariot may have been worse than his betrayal of Jesus, because Judas gave up. He gave up completely on repenting and on turning to God. Sometimes we view sloth as the sin of the young. We call the young lazy. I believe it is especially dangerous for we who are in middle age. Because over the years and the decades, as the pressures of life grow and they remain constant, we can at times grow worn out by the daily grind of life and give up on the higher ideals of life and lose our spiritual fervor. That is why sloth is not simply the domain of the young. We often think it is. We often, when we think of sloth, picture young boys playing hooky, going fishing. That is not sloth. Playing hooky took a lot of work for those little boys to do. No, sloth can strike the old. In our modern world, though, the youth are not immune from sloth. Youth culture, with its music and media and movies, often glamorize meaninglessness, often praise being directionless. It has suddenly become cool to be disinterested, hip to be bored. It's trendy to answer, whatever. Slothfulness is the status quo in our secular age. And so this brings us to our second point. The first point, sloth, the opposite of hunger. The second point, Jesus comes along in the Sermon on the Mount and he speaks about hunger. Being hungry, being thirsty. And we learn from this teaching that if you and I are to live blessed lives while we dwell in a blasé and bored generation, then we need to have some hunger and thirst in our lives. Terry Johnson, from whom I receive a number of ideas for this sermon, tells us that hungering and thirsting in verse 6 is a metaphor. It is a metaphor of intense, focused, even painful longing. Do you long for something? Do you want something so badly that you feel the pain of not having it? That's one of the reasons why I enjoyed over the years watching my boys and other young boys wrestle. Unless you've ever wrestled in your life as a sport, you will not know what it's like to let it all hang out there in front of the world. You, your opponent, and everybody watching. And you pour yourself out and you have this very uncomfortable feeling just before, you know, the ref gets you in your position and just before they're about to blow the whistle and start, you got this gut-wrenching feeling and everyone's watching and people are yelling and there's chaos all around you and it's you and your opponent and then the ref blows the whistle and you go at it for 3 rounds and somebody loses usually. And every now and then, one of those little boys who wanted to win so badly, when he watches his opponent's hand rise, he'll start to cry. And it's hard when you're a little boy that age to be crying in public. But I can't tell you how much that cry makes me smile. Because I knew that that boy wanted something. He hungered. Imagine yourself every time you think of Jesus speaking about hungering and thirsting after something. Imagine yourself wandering in the desert for several days with no water. Day one, day two, day three. What's going to be on your mind? One thing on your mind. But water, I need water. Where can I go to get water? You would give away your entire kingdom for a single glass of water. Jesus is calling on you to hunger and thirst for crying out loud. And so here, back to the world of the spiritual life, the Christian disciple is one who knows how poor he is in spirit, the Beatitude teaches, and then has mourned over his sin and evil, and then knows his spiritual weakness. He makes it his first priority to hunger and thirst after God. He hungers and thirsts. It's his all-consuming desire. Everything else fades. Getting rich fades. Having fun fades. Finding a boyfriend or girlfriend fades. Getting that degree fades. Making a fortune fades. Building a business fades. Because the Christian disciple can live without those things, but we cannot live without God. And so I pause to ask you a question of application. Have you placed God in a small corner in your life? Do you dust off God every Sunday only to put him away on Monday? Are you playing church? Is your faith cold with no passion? This is not what Jesus had in mind for us when he preached the Sermon on the Mount. He says his followers are to hunger and thirst in their life. And what this reminds us is that you can never go too far with Jesus. You can never go too fast or too deep with God. And you and I, if we find that lacking in our life, let us pray for passion with God. I challenge you to pray it tonight. God just might. You know, as a pastor, I often marvel about the variety of passions of people. Of course, you know what we pastors want. We want to know the secret button to push so everybody has passion for God, passion for one another, passion for life. And I can't explain it. It's a mystery how God does it. I remember when God gave me passion for him. I remember the day. I remember the place. I was 14 years old. I went off on a retreat with my youth group of church that weekend, and I remember distinctly saying, you know what, that weekend, I'm tired of trifling with God. I am tired of dealing with transcendent things that I don't feel right here. I'm tired of playing with God at my right, at my convenience. I want to know him. Is that your passion? You pray for it. So this brings us to our third point. Our first point was the opposite of hunger is sloth. The second point we've talked about is Jesus commands hunger. This brings us now to our third point. What does Jesus mean by hungering and thirsting after righteousness? Well, firstly, he means that we are to seek after the God of righteousness. We're not simply to seek after righteousness in the abstract. We are not simply to seek after being a goody-goody, a goody-two-shoes. We are not simply seeking after goodness for goodness' sake. We are seeking after a relationship with the God of righteousness, a relationship of love and of faith and of service and of obedience with the living God. And we long not to just know about this God and about his will and about his commands, but we long to know him. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God, Psalm 42:1. The satisfaction Jesus promises will not simply come from being good. It comes from knowing the God of all goodness. But it does mean more than that. Hungering and thirsting after righteousness, secondly, means that after seeking the God of righteousness, that we are to seek the righteousness of God. We are to know God and then to seek to be like him. After all, imitation is the best form of flattery. So I'm hanging out with my dad for 2 weeks. I'll probably have sermon illustrations for months on time with dad, you know. Thank you for letting me go. So nurses and walking in, and they do a double take, and clearly I'm my dad's doppelganger, 30, 35 years younger. And we just had good times remembering back in the day when I was a little boy. And dad, I was his only son. He had three daughters before me and then a fourth daughter who died at a day old. And her name was Stephanie, and my name's Stephen. And so at the end of the line, towards the end of childbearing years, mom and dad finally have their boy. And so dad got his boy and would take me out as a boy. And I would meet some of his old friends, old-time friends that we rarely saw. And they would take one look at me and they would say, "You know, boy, you could have any mother, but you could only have one father." And I would beam and smile. To be like dad, to be like the one you love. Imitation is the best form of flattery. And that's what we are called to be like. We are called to not only know the God of righteousness, but to be righteous like God. We want to love the things God loves, value the things God values, and we want to hate the things God hates and despise the things God despises. We want to share the same zeal for doing right that Jesus displayed. We want to be upright in our thinking, upright in our attitudes, upright in our speaking, upright in our doing. As John Wesley recorded in his journal, "Lord, cure me of intermittent piety and make me thoroughly Christian." That's what hungering and thirsting after righteousness means. This brings us then to our fourth point. How do we hunger and thirst after righteousness? How is it done? Well, first, we are to be ruthless when we see sin and evil in our lives. Ruthless. Later on in this Sermon on the Mount, in this very chapter, Jesus will say, "If your right eye makes you stumble, gouge it out and throw it away." In other words, in following God, take no prisoners. Be no nonsense about being like Christ. Amputate anything in your life that leads to sin and evil. Flee from it, says Paul in 1 Corinthians 6:18. Don't chat with it. Don't negotiate with it. Don't sip coffee with it. Take flight from it, like Joseph did with Potiphar's wife. Fight the good fight, says Paul in 1 Timothy 6:11. Whatever it is in your life that sets you up to walk down the path of evil, the path of sin, whether it's something from a bottle you drink, whether it's something from a screen you view, whether it's something from an audio that inputs, or a movie, or a group of friends, or a setting, whatever leads to wrong, eliminate it without delay. View those things like you would a snake or a rat crawling through your kitchen. Treat them like a fly in your glass of water. Hate sin. Loathe evil. Detest anything that makes you not like Christ. After all, we are dealing with a person, not an abstract law. It's not just that we don't want to offend God's law, it's that we don't want to offend God, our maker, our sustainer, our redeemer. Love him. Secondly, pursue righteousness in every way that God has made possible. You see, according to the Bible, there are many ways to put off sin. And the one thing is clear is that we don't just put off sin and evil, but you always have to replace it with something else, righteousness. Replace sin and evil with time of worship with God, fellowship with God's people, a season of prayer. And what that means is that those who are hungering and thirsting after righteousness will make time to go to church. You won't have to browbeat people to come when they hunger and thirst for God. You won't have to beg them or plead with them or threaten them or make promises to get them there. They will hunger for God because whenever they meet God in worship, they feel themselves becoming like him. With the psalmist in Psalm 84, verse 1, they will sing, "How lovely is thy dwelling place, O mighty God. And better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. And I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked." Those who hunger for God like to go to church. And they love his word. They sing with the psalmist in Psalm 119, "Oh, how love I thy law, it is my meditation all the day. To them it is sweeter than honey in the honeycomb." They love to read it, they love to hear it, love to eat it and drink it in every Sunday and munch on it all week long so that they can know God and be like God. And thirdly, those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, after God, also love to be with the people of God. They do not forsake the assembling of themselves. They encourage one another to love and good works as they see the day approaching. They participate in the life of the body. Sometimes our relationships aren't that great. They can get a little sour or cold or edgy. But people who hunger after God press through it and make it work because they know that church is the best place to learn righteousness. The church is the place where one can find the keys of the kingdom. The church provides the means of grace, the word, sacraments, and prayer. It's not just enough to go off by yourself on the hilltop with God or into your closet alone with God. Monastic living will not do. We must gather as God's people, rich and poor, young and old, male and female, and together pursue God and his righteousness. And fourthly, those who seek righteousness have a zeal for prayer. Because you see, everyone loses their appetite from time to time. Everyone nibbles on the things of the world and lose a hunger for God from time to time. We know that we can't do this alone, that without Christ we can do nothing, that we need his mercy daily to give us hunger and passion for God and his will. Now, before we get to our final blessing, some of you might be saying, you know, Pastor, all of that stuff sounds rather fanatical. It sounds rather obsessive. All of this hungering and thirsting after righteousness sounds like legalism. Not so fast. Listen closely. Don't go accusing Jesus of legalism before you think about this. In the physical world, we hunger and thirst every day. Is that not right? And in order to stimulate and satisfy that, we eat 3 square meals a day. We choose our food carefully from the 4 basic food groups. We count our calories, plan our menus. We shop. We get recipes. We choose our foods, arrange them by color. The hot stays hot. The cold stays cold. And on top of that, I'm sure all of you are drinking your 8 glasses of water every day. Y'all sound like fanatics. Nutcases for eating, drinking, and thirsting and hungering for your physical bodies. And on top of all of that eating and hungering, you do the ancillary things like brush your teeth, comb your hair, take that shower, shave the beard and the legs, put on deodorant, gargle mouthwash, press your clothes, put them on and on and on and on. And my question to you, is that oppressive to you? Is that legalism to feed your body's hunger and thirst? Many of us do these things without even noticing until someone points it out. In fact, many of us do these things to feed our hunger and thirst, and we would feel weird if we didn't. Now, it took us a while when we were little ones to learn to feed ourselves, clothe ourselves, hydrate ourselves, dress ourselves, but we learned, and now it's a routine, and because of that routine of feeding and drinking in our bodies, we are very happy. And at the end of that process, we are filled. Well, dear church, it's the same with spiritual eating and drinking. When you hear me preach about it, it may sound hard, it may sound complex, it may sound over the top, but before long, it becomes routine, satisfying your soul. It becomes the most natural thing in the world to go to church, to go to Bible study, to read the scriptures, pray, have family worship. It becomes a great pleasure. In fact, if you miss it, you'll feel weird. One of the weirdest feelings I have is from time to time as a minister, in some circumstance, to not go to church on Sunday. Talk about feeling weird. It's because for many years, others taught me to hunger and thirst for God, and it became a habit. So finally, we come to the promise of this beatitude. What does it promise you, dear church? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for you shall be filled. Jesus promises you satisfaction. That is the promise of this beatitude. That God will fill that hunger in your soul. That God will quench that thirst in your soul. But he will not do so for those who trifle and who pretend. And so, dear church, if you are pursuing God on a part-time basis, if you are dabbling with God, if you are keeping him at a distance and trying to tame him and domesticate him to your own personal liking, you're going to stay hungry. But for those who pursue God through Christ and use every means at your disposal to draw near to him, you will find that peace that passes understanding. You will find that joy that is inexpressible. you will find a life worth living. You will find a heart that is transformed. And you will find a life that is vibrant. It is more and more like Jesus. And that is a life worth living. That is a life that satisfies. One of the old Puritans said it this way. He said, "The secret of never thirsting is to be ever thirsting." And so, dear church, let us be satisfied with Jesus. Let us hunger and thirst after righteousness. And by the grace of God, by all means, let us be filled. And let all God's people say, amen. Yeah, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these blesseds. And we pray, oh God, by the grace of your Holy Spirit, that the Spirit would come down upon us and effectually call us, if we know not you, that you would divinely stir a hunger in our bones to know our Maker, to know the one who created us and placed us in this unique time in human and redemptive history. We would want to, as the old prayer, the old Celtic prayer, to day by day, three things we pray: to see you more clearly, to love you more dearly, to follow you more nearly. Lord, often our appetite is dull by nature. We are born with an apathy that creeps into our lives, and we lose a hunger and thirst for what is divine. So, Lord, we pray that you would send into our lives what you choose to stimulate hunger and thirst, that you would direct us to drink deeply from the well of life of Jesus Christ, that we would call out to you in our heart of hearts and say, "Fill me, Spirit, fill me." May we know the God of righteousness and then the righteousness of God through union with Christ. Thank you, O Lord, for these brothers and sisters gathered in this room and around the globe in your church who share us. We pray that you would intensify the thirst, that by your grace we would be filled. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, and let all God's people say, amen.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, one of the newest churches in a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We meet weekly for worship in the Hudsonville Christian Elementary School. Our services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or on the church website at www.cedarchurch.net.